23. Is Phoebe playing this morning? Phoebe playing this morning? Psalm 23. Amen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you are such a wonderful, powerful, mighty, loving, wise, caring shepherd. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. And to know that you will lead us in this life and ultimately take us home to heaven one day, whether it be through the rapture or through the grave and then the following resurrection. God, whatever it might be, we look forward to eternity. Lord, I ask that you fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word to your church this morning. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already. The children and adult Sunday school hour, Heavenly Father, and might you speak to our hearts. Be with Brother Brian, Father, in the nursery, fill them with your spirit, Father. And for all those who could not be here, might they find a time of solace and that rest and prayer in thee. Pray for, might they be praying for this meeting even as we remember them and work there, I pray. God, I thank you and praise you for your Holy Spirit working in every heart. For the work that your living word does in us, Father, we pray your word would go forth. Father, if there are folks in here that are not saved yet, they haven't trusted you as Savior, I pray that they would do that, learning how, and the moment that understanding comes, place that trust in thee. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is to have the wonderful message of the gospel. And Lord, do thy work. In every heart today, we pray. We thank you for this country, the celebration recently of the 4th of July, the freedoms that we have to preach this blessed word especially, Father, and to live as Christians as we endeavor to glorify your name. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you have done, all that you're doing, all that you have promised yet to do. And help us to be careful to thank you. Remember, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to be a Christian. Amen. Amen. Good to be saved. Good to be born again. And good to have eternal life. I'll never forget the time when God took the fear of hell away from me out of my heart. Because I don't have to fear hell anymore. 30 years ago, I was telling the kids in Sunday school, 30 years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I just asked him to forgive me of my sins and save me. And I claimed his promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that 30 years ago. I asked Jesus to forgive me and save me. And I'm not afraid of hell anymore. I don't deserve to go to heaven still. But he died for me and rose again. And he promised he'd take me there if I trust him. And that's the way everybody gets to heaven, just by trusting Jesus, asking him to forgive him and save them. And he is a good shepherd, amen? And getting back into the lesson this morning, and just a brief review of what we've looked at here. And we learned that the Lord is my shepherd. We learned that the Lord is my shepherd by virtue of creation. That is, when David said the Lord, Jehovah, that is that word, we understand that his shepherd is the same as ours today. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jehovah of the Bible. He is the creator of the universe. So Isaiah 54:24, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am that Jehovah. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, God said. And the Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So I know when I worship Jesus Christ, I worship the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of the universe. But more wonderful for us even than that is this Lord God Jehovah decided one day to become a man. Amen. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm so glad he came. See, he has the power to do all. He has the power to provide for all. His love is great and caring. But folks, when he came to earth and spent 33 years here as a man, he understands our hearts. He's walked in our shoes. He feels our infirmities. He feels our struggles. He knows that he's been here in my shoes. When I called him, I know he understood. We might have doubted before had he never come to earth. How could a God so great understand this, such a meek and lowly creation? Why? Because he partook of that. He put on a created body and experienced that for you and I, that we might not have any doubt that when he says, I love you, he loves us in every realm of grace and power and understanding that's possible. What a glorious God. We worship that same Jehovah. Yet he would come, John 1:10. He came unto his own. John 1:10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. What's that mean? Didn't some receive him? Yes, but most of them didn't. Most of the nation, Israel as a nation, rejected him. Think that he would come knowing that he was rejected. You know, when we go out on visitation, what happens most of the time? Most of the time you find rejection, don't you? Aren't you glad that being rejected most of the time didn't stop Jesus from coming? Amen. He came anyway. Why? Because the few were worth it. The few were worth it. Though he died for all. He made the way for all, but he came because the few that he knew would believe are worth it. May we never forget that. Lord is my shepherd by virtue of creation. He made me. See, the shepherd owns the sheep. He made me. Therefore, he owns me. Lord's our shepherd by virtue of salvation. He paid, the shepherd buys him. He pays for the sheep. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He paid for us. The devil stole us away, but Jesus bought us back. Amen. We were his in the beginning by creation, but the devil foiled that because our first parents disobeyed God. And then the devil became the rightful owner because of our disobedience. But then God went to the extent to buy us back through salvation, the redemption of Christ by virtue. Therefore, he's also our good shepherd. He purchased us again. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm so glad I'm the possession of God. Since the day I trusted him as my Savior, he became my rightful owner. And folks, the day you decide to trust him as your Savior, that's the day that he becomes your owner once again. And when you trust him. Lord's my shepherd by virtue of creation, by virtue of salvation, by virtue of sanctification. My God's going to finish what he started. My God has great things planned for me and for every person that's born again, for you as well. Romans 8:29 could not put it better. For of whom he did foreknow, that's every believer, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to be like him one day. God's going to finish that work. What a comfort. What a comfort that is. He said, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he's such a powerful God, because he is God Jehovah, because he is the creator, I shall not want. What's that mean? It means simply lack. I am not going to lack anything that I need to do the will of God. Neither are you. We'll not lack anything that we need to glorify God. I shall not want. I shall not lack. And by the way, I won't lack because why? I have Him. Which would you rather have? Everything or the Creator of everything? Amen. You're far better off and wiser if you said the second. Amen. The Creator of everything. What a wonderful thing that He is my shepherd. The day we claim Him. And I shall not lack. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And so we can lay claim to Christ. He's my shepherd, and then I shall not lack. We can let go of covetousness because He is the He will provide all those things. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because I am enough, He says. They can let go of covetousness. We saw also that they can live in confidence. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm so thankful that we have a no-so salvation. We can trust every promise of God. If God says it, He'll do it. And we need to rest on that promise. That's the way salvation is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who said that? God did, didn't He? Christ did, didn't He? The Bible says, didn't He? Does He mean it? Will He do it? You mean if I really ask Him to save me and forgive me, will He do it? Yes, He will. He'll keep His word. And He'll save you the very moment you ask and the very moment you trust Him. But you got to trust Him. You got to quit worrying about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. And you got to come to Jesus and admit you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you and save you and then leave it up to Him. Trust Him to do it and He will forgive you and save you. We can live in confidence in that way. And we ought to live for Christ. We learned the Lord being my shepherd. Because why? The sheep are to follow the shepherd, aren't they? So we're to live for Christ. What were the two words Jesus said to those disciples that He called so often? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And that's what God has for every believer. And this morning's message, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I love that. What a beautiful picture. You ever seen sheep lying in green pastures? There's a lot of them around here. And we've no doubt seen that at times. I've seen even other herd animals, whether it be cows or deer or whatever it might be. It's a peaceful sight seeing them lie down in green pastures. I think you have to think of Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I guess I'll give you the outline up here since I've got one. We're looking at today's message. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. So we're going to look at this morning at some things that will keep a sheep from lying down. And if they're lying down in green pastures, obviously God has taken care of those things. He provides in all these situations. What we have to remember as we look at this story of the shepherd and the sheep, as we read this Psalm of David, sheep are comforted what? By outward circumstances. Outward circumstances have to be changed and kept in a certain way in order for a sheep to be comforted. But when God's talking about the pastures for you and I, they are pastures of the heart. They are things inside. Folks, not a thing in the world has to change for God to be your shepherd and for you to have all the things in Psalm 23 that our shepherd's talking about. Why? Be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world, he said. A sheep will not lie down in the midst of, first of all, number one, trepidation or fear. Trepidation or fear. Keller tells Fear, what would sheep fear? Predators, coyotes, wolves, bears, cougars, dogs, whatever it might be. They're fearful. They're basically helpless animals. They don't have sharp teeth to fight, or they don't kick. They can't run that fast, at least fast enough to they could outrun you and I, but not fast enough to outrun most of the predators. And so they can be fearful of their very life and limb so often. And they won't lie down if they're fearful. Philip Keller, the book that I'm referring to so much in this lesson here, he tells of a time when he invited a friend over to visit. His friend stepped out of the car, and this friend's little Pekingese dog jumped out from the car after him. He said, the unexpected surprise sent the whole flock of 200 sheep charging off into the pastures. He said, therefore, he had to let his friends know that when visiting, they'd have to leave their dogs behind. Sheep are so skittish. That first one, you know, saw that, maybe that little Pekingese dog jump out of that car, maybe out of the corner of his eye, and off he went. And the rest of them in blind fear. Oh my goodness, what was that? A bear, you know, a cougar, a lion, what's around us? And off they all went, you know. That's the way sheep were, that fearful thing. Sometimes we can be like that, can't you? Wasn't Mark Twain said something like, I feared many things, some of which also came to pass, you know. And but we fear about what might happen, what could come our way. And that way we're much like sheep. Fear of uncertainties. What heartaches or troubles will come my way in life? What tribulation will I have in this life? You see, because I mentioned the outward circumstances, we're not going to have a troubleless life. There are uncertainties out there. There are those things that we could fear should we choose to do that. Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. There's going to be troubles. But what did Jesus say? John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me. In the world, those outward circumstances, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How many of you, who do you think ever had the most peace in their heart in the whole world as a human being? I would say the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he avoid troubles? Absolutely not. We can't imagine the troubles that he went through and felt as a human being. Yet he is the pinnacle and representation of peace within. And by the way, he said, my peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. This is what God has for our shepherd has for all of his sheep. One thing Philip Keller noticed, and it's a repeated theme. When the sheep were fearful and stirred about some impending fear by day or night, whether the fear was real or imagined, when the shepherd came into sight in the field, it was forgotten. The sheep were calmed. Why? Because all is well, I see the shepherd. And their fear was calmed. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You're the only one that makes me dwell in safety. Oh, but all the circumstances around me are so well that I am really safe. Your circumstances could change like that. And let us never forget, it's only our shepherd that makes us dwell safely, that makes us dwell safely. It's his very presence. You see, those sheep would be calm so often when Philip Keller the shepherd would return to the field. See, he had to go in and out of the field. But guess what? Our shepherd is ever with us. He's ever with us. So our problem is not that he's not in the field. Our problem is what? That we fail to look to him sometimes.
soon as other sheep would see him return to the field, they'd look to, all was well. Our shepherd never leaves the field, folks. He's in your heart. He's in mine. He'll, as we look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he'll give us that peace. His very presence, the creator of the universe. I think of the disciples sailing across that stormy sea in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 and following. The storm whips up on that Sea of Galilee as they were known to do. And the Bible says he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was not a calm, but a great calm. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why why are you so fearful? Didn't that blow your mind? The waves are coming over the ship. Excuse me. The waves are coming over the ship. These are sailors. Apparently they realize these storms are bad enough that even I'm going to drown if this thing goes over. And Jesus says, Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you realize who I am yet? I decide whether or not you'll drown. I decide whether this storm will come or not ultimately. By the way, I can bring it on like that. I can what? I can end it like that. And they've, why are you so fearful? Is it, how is it that you have no faith? What does he do? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, when our reverential respect and worship turns to Christ, our other fears pass away. Someone has said, we'll either not fear God and fear everything else, or we'll fear God and not have to fear anything else. By the way, that's the best choice, isn't it? That's the best choice. Do we know who's in the boat with us? We realize who our shepherd is. And he said, knowing that I'm with you and knowing who I am should be enough. I'm surprised at you. Where's your faith? And I, by the way, I ask myself the same thing, because when I get in a storm, I'm going to tell you something, I get fearful. And I have to look back, I have to remember the scene in the boat here. Where's my faith? God, help me to focus my eyes on you. Help me to trust you. We sing that blessed song, How Firm My Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your what? Faith in his excellent word. Fear not. What's the next words? I am with thee, O be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Did you hear that? Did you hear anything about him changing things outside you in that verse? Not a one. He says, I'll help you. He can take it away. He can leave it. Either way, he'll help you through it. He'll do those things for us. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us what? The spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. By the way, sound has the idea of disciplined, stable. We think of Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, discipline, think on these things. See, when we set our minds and our heart upon God. You read in the Old Testament several times about some of the kings setting themselves to seek the Lord. Remember reading that? We set our mind on God. That's when we are the sheep that see him in the field. And our hearts become calmed.
A sheep will not lie down in the midst of trepidation or fear. As we look to the Lord, those fears subside. God's Holy Spirit, through his word, conveys the presence of Christ with us. You know, and along with it, that peace that passes all understanding.
There's about, I think there's four things he mentions that deal with our general categories that show some things that will keep a sheep from lying down. And I'm only going to address two of them this morning. We'll address the other two next week and see how far we go. But secondly, first of all, sheep will not lie down in the midst of trepidation. Secondly, a sheep will not lie down in the midst of competition. In the midst of competition. What are we talking about here? We're talking about strife or competition within the flock itself, within the flock of sheep itself. We think about this regarding animals and such in the animal kingdom. Whenever you have animals that are social and traveling herds or groups or flocks, there's always a pecking order. That's what we call it when referring to chickens. We ever hear somebody say, "Well, he's the one that rules the roost." There's always a pecking order. You're going to find out who's chief chicken, real quick when you look at the chicken coop. And by the way, if you look close enough, you'll also find out who's second, third, fourth, and fifth. There's a pecking order that they have. For chickens, it's called a pecking order. For sheep and goats, Philip Keller refers to it as a butting order. They smack each other with their heads. That's their only offensive weapon, so to speak. But they begin when the shepherd's gone from the field, butting one another and establishing that pecking order. Most of you know that we have a little feeder outside our deck where the house is. We put a little dish on there for deer. We've had a lot of bucks out there recently, and I want to tell you something. You can watch those deer, and you can find out the order, he said it, I think, among cows, it was called the horning order. I guess it'd be the same for deer. But you can find out real quick who's 1, 2, 3, and 4. He talked about it with his sheep there. He says he's seen this hundreds of times with his sheep. He says, "I've watched an old ewe walk up to a younger one, which might be feeding contentedly or resting quietly in some sheltered spot. She would arch her back, tilt her head, dilate her eyes," crazy eyes, dilate her eyes, and approached the other with a stiff-legged gait. All of this was saying, in unmistakable terms, "Move over, out of my way, give way or else." He would notice that. And I noticed it with the deer, too, out there. They get those, I don't know if they get crazy, their eyes always look the same. They're just brown, big marbles, could you tell? Would you be able to tell if a deer crossed its eyes? I don't know if you would be able to, but it's just those big brown eyes. But they get the crazy ears. Their ear goes like that. Their ears are like this. They get the crazy ears. They put their head and their chin up like this, and their neck up. And then pretty soon, if you're not moving, out comes the foot. By the way, they can kick straight out, standing like this, just like a punch with their front leg, and they begin kicking each other, fighting over that dish. By the way, you watch them long enough, you can figure out which one's 1, 2, 3, and 4. They have that pecking, that kicking order, we might say, as well. Interesting to watch. Whether we like to admit or not, we have this nature among human beings as well, don't we? We want to be noticed. We want to receive some kind of glory. And we want to be first. We were teaching the kids this morning that we all love ourselves. The Bible says we love ourselves. And Jesus wants us to teach us to love others as we love ourselves. We discussed if we had two big old ice cream cones, which one would I, if we had one ice cream cone that was big and one was small, which one would I want for myself? I raised my hand for the big one, and so did all the children. I'd want the big one for myself. Well, then if Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, which one should I give to my neighbor? If I'm going to take one, he's going to take one. Well, I'd want the big one. I'll just admit to that to you right now. Then according to the Bible, I should give them the big one, right? I should love them as myself. As myself. But we see this tendency to want to be noticed, to want to receive glory. We see among our youth today this thing called cyberbullying among our youth. This is the counterpart to nature's speckled bird. You know, you get the bird and one of them's a little not quite colored as the rest of them. And what do the birds sometimes do? They pick on them. Literally pecking on them. Attacking that bird that's a little odd. We see that among our youth, don't we? You get a child that maybe is a little different than the others, and what do? They begin cyberbullying him, picking him, making fun of them. We see it in human nature. Humans, since the fall, have been born with an inherent eye disease. I mean capital I. Pride. Pride, P-R-I-D-E. And there can be no peace in the flock when pride is to the forefront, because it stirs up the flock and it ruins that peace. Pride can render us ineffective in Christian ministry. Philippians 2:19, I think Bo Dennis was teaching on some of this just the other day. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I had no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now think about that, folks. It's likely Paul's talking about some saved servants of God there. But what happened? They got the me first focus again. They were concerned with what was best for them rather than their neighbor. Remember when Paul said, when choosing between life and death, you know, I'd really rather go. I can stay here and continue to be getting beaten up and stoned. So if I had a choice, I'd really rather go. But he says, but for you, I believe God's going to lead me. And I'll gladly continue to serve. He wrote that during his first imprisonment. And God, we believe, did, in fact, leave him to serve a while longer. But all seek their own, Paul said, wrote in Philippians 2:1, except for Timothy. He was the one among those that were with him that he realized Timothy could go and he could put them first. We're forever trying to keep up with the Joneses. Philip Keller called that our eternal competition. You know, we need to have what the neighbors have. Or I think he put it, keeping up with the Joneses' kids. Boy, the kids have so much stuff now, all the electronics, you know, everything, you know. My kids have to have all that their kids have, you know. If my kid doesn't have a cell phone and a computer in their room, then they're just, you know, so neglected. Well, don't swallow that. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. The Corinthians, Brother Dennis taught through that book recently, they'd begun to exalt personalities. All these things stir up the flock, and they don't allow the sheep to lie down in those green pastures God has provided for them. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul's rebuking the church there and teaching them that, listen, we're all servants of God. There's not one to be exalted above another. He says and writes in 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos. We're just ministers ministering with our gifts.
I transferred these things to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. We're just ministering according to the gifts that God's given us. You're ministering according to the gifts that God's given you. You know, those sheep, when they're in that shepherd, when they're in that flock, and the shepherd goes away for a little while, they begin that, well, maybe they're not, there's no imminent fear around, so now it's time to do, to do the pecking order thing. They begin butting each other around. But you know what happens? When the shepherd appears again, it's no longer, look how great I am, it's what? Look how great he is. There's the one that has all I need. There's the one that keeps me safe. There's the one that's going to chasten me if I butt one of my lambs that's not mine. There's the one that I know is going to chasten me if I butt one of the weaker sheep among the flock. And guess what? The internal competition ceases. Why? Once again, because their eyes are on the shepherd. You know, when you and I look to the shepherd, we realize what? All I have came from him. Anything done through me, it's Christ that's doing it. And pride can't live in that kind of soil. Pride can't grow strong. Pride can't grow those thorns of discontent and self-exaltation in that kind of a heart. Let's look at Jesus. Philippians 2:13, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Folks, I still have to pray about this all the time. There's something in me that wants some glory for what God's doing. And I don't like that. I hate that. But I see that in me. And I put that before God. I don't want that ever to be first in my life and ministry. And I know you don't either. And the only way we keep that thing, that giant of pride down, it's not like a Goliath where you slay him one time and go on. We got to face that guy every day. And then the Lord enables us to serve in true humility, looking at him, realizing that. God warns us about playing the comparison game, 2 Corinthians 10:12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What's that mean? They're stupid. Don't do that. Don't do that. Paul says, we're many members, but yet one body. We need to realize that Christ is all. He's our master. We're all servants. 1 Corinthians says we're many members but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20. I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Working together, realizing we all play our part. Oh, just as important. Suppose I came up here like this today. What would you say? What's the matter, Pastor? Oh, my one leg don't like working with the other, so he refuses to do anything. But what's wrong, Pastor? My one arm don't like sitting so close to the other one, so this is the way I got to be. What's wrong, Pastor? My one eye don't like the perspective of the other eye, so he doesn't work together. You see? Isn't it good God made us a body? Amen. Isn't it bad when we have strife and contention among each other? And I don't see that here in this church, and I'm thankful for that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. We'll not go forward unless our parts are working in unity and together, and we all recognize that we're all just as important as the other. See? And I'm thankful for that truth and the power of God that accomplishes that. Matter of fact, we do the opposite. Evolution has survival of the fittest.
What does our Bible say? Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If we see a member struggling that's weak, we don't peck him. We don't butt him. What do? We help him. We put that brother or sister before us. The strong do, the Bible says, and we minister to help them. That's of God. I was telling the kids this morning in Sunday school, this loving your neighbor as yourself thing, you can't do it without Jesus. You just can't do it without Jesus. It's not natural. It is supernatural to love someone as you'd love yourself. Jesus has to do that through us. The paradox, one of those paradoxes of Christianity, we help the weak. We're here to please Christ. If we please Christ, we don't have to worry about being a people pleaser. Jesus did all to please the Father. And the Bible says he grew in stature and in favor, what? With God and man. And by the way, you continue to serve God, some people will get upset about that. That's okay. There will be some people that will persecute you, even when you do love them as yourself. We're supposed to what? Love our enemies? There's some people will do that. You keep loving them. We keep ministering. We keep doing the things that God has called us to do. It's Christ's commendation that matters. And that's what we will have at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who do you want to hear say well done the most? Your boss or the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you want to hear say well done your most? Your spouse or the Lord Jesus Christ? Your brother or sister or the Lord Jesus Christ? He's first in all things, folks. And if we'll love him and want to hear those words from him and let his Spirit bring us to that, the rest will fall out just the way it's supposed to. We'll have our enemies and we'll have those that love us. And we'll love those, both our enemies and those that love us, by his grace and by his power. Psalm 33:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That only happens by Christ. And I close with Colossians 3:11. In Christ Jesus, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but what? Christ is all in all. Say, Pastor, you look kind of foolish doing some of those things that you do. That's okay. I'll be a fool for Christ all my life. It'll help us to remember what God wants to do in our hearts, what God wants to do by his Spirit, by his Word, as we wait for him to return. I'm so thankful that he is all and in all. And I'm so thankful that he allows each of us to serve together in the way he's brought us together. I'm so thankful to see that he's doing that even across the nation in a little church out of the way in the middle of nowhere. Reaching out. And by the way, he's going to do it till he comes too. He's not going to give up. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And as one of your sheep, I look up and I see you right here in the pasture. You're in our midst. You're here with us this morning. Thank you, God. And I know that when we each go our separate ways, we're, in your eyes, the flock's really still together. You're still in the field. You're in our hearts. Help us, especially when we're most prone to forget, to lift our heads and look up from our problems
and look to our shepherd. God, anybody can rejoice when all is well. But God, it's when troubles are threatening, difficulties abound, we look up to you and see you ever present, ready to help. And then you calm that heart. You give us that strength to go through. And the world can't help but be amazed. Father, the testimony goes out. Your name and your word is glorified. Father, I know there are some difficult situations in this church right now. People that are going through. I don't know if I could handle myself the situations that some of these people live in every day. But you've not given that to me. Though I pray for them, though I, as best I can, sense their burden, lift that up to you, Lord. You've given me my own burdens, and you've promised me to help me through mine. Should I be ready for some of those things, you may give me some of those someday as well. But because you are who you are, and you have allowed those things in their lives, though I maybe not be able to handle them in my own, you've allowed them in their life, and so I know you. I know you. And I know you will give them the strength that they need in whatever you've allowed. You'll give them grace somehow. How many times you've given each one of us grace when we couldn't explain how? You've at times given that peace when we couldn't explain where it came from. Because you're the good shepherd. And you're the shepherd of our hearts. You do the work on the inside. Those green pastures grow and develop on the inside as we yield to you. Help us to experience more of that, each one of us, in all that we face for our good and for your glory. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.